Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
We are examining one of the controversial texts in the Bible, one of. There are many, of course, that lend themselves to various interpretations and conflicting interpretations at that. But we are looking at 1 Timothy 4:10, which says, "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." The Savior of all men, especially those who believe. Now this raises the question of the extent of the atonement, and we have tried to lay the foundation for the focus of the problem, the difficulty with this text on the last two broadcasts, and I really don't have time to go back and repeat all that again. So we need to move on, but I think you can understand, if you understand anything at all about the competing viewpoints on the extent of the atonement, why this text is a difficult one to address, no matter which side of that doctrinal divide you are on. Now, let me pause and welcome you to the Wednesday, March 24 edition of the Beacon Broadcast, and especially thank those whose financial gifts enable us to remain on this station and other stations. Your gifts are vital to the continuation of this program. Now, once again, 1 Timothy 4:10, "For to this end," Paul says, "we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." On the surface, this seems to be saying to many people that Christ is the Savior of all men. That would seem to support the doctrine of universal atonement. But, of course, his salvation, his atonement, is only practically effective for those who believe, because you've got both the all and the restricted number in this same text. The Savior of all men, many would take that to mean unlimited atonement. He's the Savior of all men who have ever been born, all men without exception, especially of those who believe. And that, of course, would narrow the focus, narrow the effectiveness of the atonement down to believers alone and not to those who do not believe. So, to some people, that's it. That settles the argument. There's the text. That renders the doctrine of definite atonement or particular atonement wrong. It renders it impossible. Well, not so fast, and that's why we've been taking some time with this text. But let me go back through the text before I talk about some of the problems that it raises. But let's go back through the text. "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach." Paul, obviously, is speaking about his service for Christ, his missionary labors, his travels, his preaching. He does this tirelessly, at great cost, with great opposition, great sacrifice, much pain and suffering, but he doesn't quit. To this end, we both labor, that's his hard work, and suffer reproach, that's some of the opposition, that's kind of a mild term for some of the opposition that Paul encountered. That seems to imply just people not thinking well of you, bad reputation kind of a persecution, rather than anything physical. the kind that all Christians experience if they have any kind of a public testimony for Christ. Christians in some parts of the world today, as we know, suffer real physical persecution, but all Christians in America or whatever suffer at least some measure of reproach if it is known that you are a Christian. So Paul is making reference both to his labors and his suffering reproach, and he says, I do this, and I'm assuming for the moment that the we there is sort of a majestic plural, and really he's talking about himself. So we could say, for to this end, I, the Apostle Paul, both labor and suffer reproach, because I trust in the living God. I can put up with all of this because I believe God. I trust in the living God. And then this little phrase tacked on to that, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. There's that troublesome phrase. The living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. But now think for a moment. Please put on your thinking cap. The living God, who is the Savior of all men. Now, if that phrase is to be understood in the normal sense of the salvation of the soul, the you must be born again kind of salvation, and I'm going to suggest something else in a moment, but if that's the way you take this phrase, now you've got a problem immediately if you believe in universal or general atonement. And what is that? This doesn't say that Jesus Christ, or God, is the potential Savior of all men. It doesn't say that he shed his blood for all men. It says he is the Savior of all men. That would be universalism. If he is the Savior of all men. We believe, of course, that only those who trust in Christ by faith have a Savior from their sins. We believe that those who do not believe in Jesus do not have a Savior from their sins. We all believe that, regardless of our view of the atonement. But this doesn't say he offers to be the Savior. He is the potential Savior, but it says he is the Savior of all men. Now you think about that. If you're going to be very, picky with the terms here, you've got a problem. If you're going to be very, very exact and literal with the terms here, you've got a problem. The only way you can make that phrase work is to bend it a little bit somewhere or another. You've got to put in the idea of potential Savior, which is not in the text, or something else, because just the plain statement really doesn't work. It doesn't work for those who believe in a general or a universal atonement. So it says, trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Now that seems to be a bit puzzling if you take the first phrase literally. The Savior of all men doesn't seem to allow any variations. He either is the Savior of all men, or he's not the Savior of all men. Now, as I say, many people would take this and would want to insert the word potential. It's not there, but it's got to in order to fit the rest of the text. He is the potential Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. So it would say something like this. Of God, who is the Savior, the potential Savior of all men, but the actual Savior of those who believe. Now, when many people read this verse, that's what they see. That's what they're reading, even though those words aren't there. He is the potential Savior of all men, without exception, but the actual Savior of those who actually believe, because that's the doctrine that most people who call themselves evangelical Christians espouse. But I point out that is not what the text says. Now, I'm going to come back at some point and tell you what I think the text is actually saying, but let me explore this a little bit further. What is the big problem with definite atonement? What's the big hang-up? I tried to show you on the broadcast yesterday that really, if you believe in God knowing the future, if you believe that God knew from eternity past all those who would believe in him to the saving of their souls, no matter how you understand the doctrine of election, whether conditional or unconditional, but if you believe that God actually knows all those who would believe on him, then what is the big problem in believing that when Christ went to the cross and shed his blood for sinners, that he specifically shed his blood for all those he knew would believe in him? What's the big problem with that? That really solves a lot of problems, and I can't go back to the ones I dealt with in the broadcast yesterday, but to understand the atonement that way does away with a frustrated Savior and gives you a victorious Savior, a Savior who accomplishes exactly what he intended to do. Hanging on the cross, shedding his blood, he had in mind all those that he knew would believe in him, both before and after the cross, every one of those. He's paying the price for their sins. He knows who they are. He's shedding the blood for them. That makes his death upon the cross a totally victorious event. If you take the other position, that Christ died on the cross with the intention of shedding his blood for everybody in the world without exception, of course, then he has a colossal problem. He is a colossal failure, or at the very least, if you don't want to use the word failure, he must have a huge measure of disappointment. That's not the picture that I get of the Savior in the Bible. I see a victorious Savior, and also, as we pointed out on the broadcast yesterday, it eliminates the problem of the injustice of God, demanding payment twice for the same sins. But back to the question, what is the big problem with this? It seems to be such a big emotional problem with so many people to talk in terms of Christ dying on the cross only for those who would believe in him, only for the elect. Well, I think the big issue is when it comes to preaching the gospel, offering the gospel. In the minds of many people, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of everybody, you can't really preach the gospel to everybody. You can't really offer the gospel to everybody. You can't say to everybody without exception, come to Christ, believe in him, and you will be saved. Because if Christ didn't shed his blood for that particular person, then you don't have a right to make that offer. But I want to say to you, that is a straw man, actually. Because we know, those of us who believe in particular redemption, we know that the Bible does command us to preach the gospel to everyone without exception. And the Bible doesn't offer us any information as to who is and who is not one of the elect. So those of us who believe in definite atonement preach, or in witnessing, offer the gospel to all men without exception, and we say to everyone, Christ's death avails for your sins if you will repent and believe in him. I believe that. I say that. I preach that as one who believes in definite or particular atonement. I believe that. I can say to every man, any and every man in all the world, if you will repent and believe, you will have a Savior. Christ died for you if you will repent and believe. So that really shouldn't be a barrier. Well, until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.